Good morning, my name's Katrina and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us today. Today's passage is from John chapter 11, starting at verse 45, and it's on page 749 of the Bibles in the pews. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it, so that they might arrest him.
Well, good morning, friends. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch St Ives. It's great to have you with us. And I want to begin this morning by asking you to think about yourself. Pretty easy, hey? Think about yourself, your circumstances, your future, your dreams, your aspirations, your plans, even if they're just your plans for today. What is the best thing that could happen to you right now? What is the best thing that could happen to you right now? Interest rate drop? A few people sort of smiled straight away then. I understand. A school fees drop? A few more people smiled. Yeah, that's right. A new job? A new house? Maybe you want to lose weight, get healthy. Maybe you want to find a better friend. Well, no doubt some of you got something in mind already, but if you're struggling to decide, then perhaps this little gem from the self-help website, bemorewithless.com, will help you. It says this: experiment, be curious, listen to your heart. And remember, you know you better than anyone else. Do whatever it takes to create an environment where you have a little time each day to sit quietly, to listen and trust your heart. Now, friends, in many ways, I think that sums up the way that we are encouraged to work out life in the 21st century. You want to know what is right for you, best for you right now? Well, do whatever it takes to clear away every distraction and create an environment where you can truly listen to yourself. Clear away every authority so you can listen to your own heart. Clear away every burden so that you can listen to your own thoughts. Clear away everything that challenges you and just trust yourself. Clear everything away, and especially Jesus. Because Jesus is one of those distractions. Jesus is one of those authorities. Jesus is one of those burdens. Jesus is one who will challenge you. And so, in our culture, no longer is Jesus and the things of Jesus seen as virtues to be pursued or an idea to be sort of interested in, but rather, no, we seek to clear Jesus away as much as possible as one who may challenge us and purport to have some form of authority. And of course, I'm not just talking about unbelievers. No, plenty of Christians do whatever it takes to create an environment where they listen to and trust their own heart. It's endemic. It's part of our DNA from the beginning of time. When it comes to working out what is best for us, too often we decide, we determine, we trust our hearts. We clear away Jesus because we don't like our decisions being challenged. And nor do we like the idea that the fact that we can make our own decisions is challenged. We want to do what we want to do and what feels right for ourselves. And that's fine. You can definitely live like that. But what if there is something bigger going on in the world than just what you can see? And what if your heart is not the best judge of reality? And what if your heart cannot see around the corner? My suspicion is that your heart can't actually see around the corner into death. See, in our passage today, we meet a whole collection of people, a whole collection of Jewish people, some in significant positions of authority in and over the nation, certainly over themselves. And as they feel the impact of Jesus, as they feel the impact of his authority among the people, as they feel the impact of the works that Jesus is doing on their autonomy, on their self-determination, many of them decide that it is time to clear him away. Let's pick up the story at chapter 11, verse 45, the end of the passage we looked at last week. Remember that Jesus has just brought Lazarus back from the dead. He's called a dead man who was dead, stinky dead, 4 days dead, out of the grave, and the man came out of the grave. And the end result of all of that is in chapter 11, 45, that says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him." And if we've been reading John's gospel from the very start, then this is exactly what we would expect would happen. In chapter 2, verse 18, the Jewish people had seen the things that Jesus had done and said to him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority?" They're looking to understand who he is and to believe in him. In chapter 6, verse 30, even more clearly, they ask him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do?" And indeed, as we come to the end of John's gospel, we see that the whole of John's gospel has been put together so that people may see Jesus, see what he has done, and believe in him. And so, as we come to chapter 11, verse 45, it is no surprise. When Jesus draws a man back from the dead, that people believe in him. Indeed, that is the right response for any human person to Jesus. But also, because we know the inclination of our hearts, it also should not surprise us that some people see and do not believe. Some people feel the impact of Jesus' authority and feel it only as a threat to their sense of self and a threat to their self-determination. And so look with me from verse 46. It says that some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." See, as much as they've been hedging their bets about Jesus and watching on and trying to work him out, occasionally picking up stones to stone him but not knowing what else to do, as much as they've been seeing what Jesus has been doing, now they can no longer avoid reality. Jesus is doing incredible things, and droves of people are coming to follow and believe in him. He is healing the lame. He is giving sight to the blind. He is feeding the masses, and now he's even raising people from the dead. People are believing in him, and the town is buzzing. Everyone who saw or heard about Lazarus should have put all their doubts aside, all their doubts about Jesus away, and should have believed in him. They should have embraced him fully as their savior and king. They should have followed him wholeheartedly. They recognize this group, however. They can no longer explain away the miracles. They also recognize that they do not want to give away their own authority. They do not want to give away their own autonomy. So verse 47, what are we going to do, they say. Verse 48, if we let him go on, the people will believe in him. They fear all this frenetic activity around Jesus will lead to a disturbance that would bring Rome's heavy hand down upon them and lead to the loss of what national life still remained for them. But their fears are not based on concern for God's glory, nor even were they motivated by patriotic instinct, not even religious altruism. Friends, what's going on in their hearts here is just sordid self-interest. The way verse 48 is actually constructed in the original text emphasizes that their concern is that the Romans will come and take away our place, referring to them, our place, the place we own as the Sanhedrin, the leaders. Our nation, this nation we own as the people and the leaders. The text makes it clear that the source of their anxiety is the social, financial, political losses that they personally will experience if they let Jesus go on. So their clear concern is for what's best for them. Their influence, their power. And they ponder whether it's time for them to declare war on Jesus and his kingdom. They're not concerned with the Jewish law. They're not really concerned with loving God, nor are they concerned with hearing from God. They're not concerned with loving their neighbor. They're only concerned about retaining their own authority and autonomy, because the very things that define them are being threatened by Jesus. So for these people, their concern is not getting Jesus right. Their concern is protecting their stuff from Jesus. The issue is not that Jesus is full of falsehood. The issue is not even that Jesus has done something wrong. Now, they're moving towards outright rejection of Jesus because of their love of self and their desire to pursue what is best for themselves according to themselves. And so in steps Caiaphas, and he agrees. Now, frustratedly, he draws the only possible conclusion for the matter. Verse 49, he says, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He says in no uncertain terms, "You don't even know nothing." Literally, all your uncertainty about what to do with Jesus has to stop. And here is what is better for you than anything else so far. In verse 50, he says, "It is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." It's strong Old Testament sacrificial language used here to express a very strong political necessity. Caiaphas says, in order for our nation to live, Jesus must die. If Jesus does not die, the whole nation, all our people, all that we have built up will all perish. Our enemy will win. Rome will take over. There'll be no more Israel, and we will have no power and no authority and no autonomy. We'll have nothing. Caiaphas says, it is a death sentence for you to allow Jesus to live. And so essentially, hard-heartedly, Caiaphas says, we need to put Jesus on the altar if we want to live. Kill the innocent man so we might have life. And that's what they resolve to do. Verse 53 says, so from that day on, they plotted or resolved to take Jesus' life. Do whatever you can to create an environment where you can listen to and trust your own heart. They felt the impact of Jesus' authority, and their only option was to destroy him. Rather than submit to Jesus, who is king of the world, they declare war upon Jesus, and they're strategizing on how they can remain king of their own kingdom. Friends, what do you do when you feel the impact of Jesus' authority upon you? When Jesus' word is heard by your ears and challenges your heart, challenges your thoughts, what do you do with that word? When his word challenges what you think is best for you, what do you do with that word? Turn the volume down like it's a bad song on Spotify. Change the channel, hoping to find something that suits you better among the 7 million things on Netflix or something else. Mold Jesus' words in a way that you can sort of use them and explain that Jesus really actually wants what you want. Do you alter his words to make them right for you? Do you just ignore what he said, like never a word was said? Jesus was a threat to their kingdom. And Jesus is a threat to your kingdom today. Belief in Jesus means that you lay down every part of your life for his glory. But I reckon that there are little pockets in each of our lives where we are more like the verse 48 guys than the verse 45 guys. We're more like those who are plotting to kill Jesus often than those who are submitting themselves to belief in Jesus, because we love to cling to the idols and desires of our hearts. Just moments ago in John chapter 10, at verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, when you believe in Jesus, you abandon that which you once knew for something greater. And that something greater is Jesus. That which you once found your identity in no longer remains your identity. Where you were once dead, you are now a new creation, created in Christ to follow him. As a Christian, you daily proclaim to yourself, I cannot make it on my own. I need God's help. My kingdom and my net worth and my status and my life and my desires are not worth pursuing apart from Christ. So I lay down my wants and my desires and my life, and I pick up God's desires for me. I pick up what Jesus desires for me. I pick up patterns of life and patterns of speech and patterns of all the different things I do that honor Jesus. For at the heart of following Jesus is a denying of yourself, an abandoning of yourself and of the things that this world offers. At the heart of following Jesus is listening to and clinging to Jesus. And listen, this is hard for many of the people in this room. Because the more you have, the more you can have. And the more you have potential to have, the harder all this is. See, to the broken and the lowly, the invitation to come and believe in Jesus so that they may have life is hard to pass up. But I tell you, the same invitation is easy to pass up when, because of your life, your skills, and your capacity, you have the potential to gain the whole world. We live in a culture that prides itself on building our kingdom, our status, our power at all cost. But in following Jesus, you proclaim to the world that he is your ultimate joy. He is your ultimate desire. His desires are your ultimate treasure. And these people here in John 11, they cannot fathom this truth. And so, in their attempts to hold on to this idol of autonomy, of self-determination, of status and power, they reject Jesus. But there is a delicious irony here, and I wonder if you spotted the delicious irony in verse 51 and verse 52. It's absolutely glorious. For the very words that they use to justify their rejection of Jesus are the very words that God uses to invite them and us into forgiveness, into hope, into life. These very same words that they use to reject Jesus are the very words of God. Look at verse 51. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. You see, Caiaphas spoke his calloused opinion, but God spoke a bigger message in his words. And God's message was that as often as you run from him, as often as you try to push him away, as often as you try to go your own way and just pocket certain things off away from who Jesus is, as often as you try to kill him off, God has bigger plans. And his biggest plan is sending Jesus to the cross so that you might live. And right here, Caiaphas prophesies this without even knowing it. What he intended for evil, God is intending for good, because God never falls off his throne. It was always God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross so that we don't have to. It was always God's plan for him to be glorified through the substitutionary death of Jesus. We're not seeing God scramble here and sort of go, uh-oh, they're going to kill Jesus, come up with a plan. No, this is always God's plan before the foundation of the world. And here, ironically, in his condemnation of Jesus, Caiaphas declares that Jesus came to give life to the lifeless through his death, that the innocent will die so the many can live. And so in power and glory and mercy and love and kindness, through these evil words of Caiaphas, God calls you to hear this prophecy. Jesus came to seek you out. Jesus came to gather you up. Jesus came to forgive your sins. Jesus came to make you one. Jesus came to call you and to call you by name. And in so doing, he calls you not to trust your own heart, but to trust the one who made your heart. He loves you. And he has always loved you. And he will always love you. He wants what is best for you, and he always has. And here is the proof. That before you even took a breath, God determined to love you and save you through the death of Jesus. And so when you run from him, he runs to you. When you turn from him, he is patient with you. If you resolve to throw off Jesus, he resolves to forgive you still. So what is the best thing that could happen to you right now? I'd suggest that it would be this: for you to stop declaring war on Jesus and his kingdom. That's the best thing that could happen to you right now. For you to stop declaring war on Jesus and his kingdom. That you might step off your throne and bow down before him and say, "You are king." That you might listen to the voice of Jesus, even on that one little topic where you think to yourself, "I don't think Jesus really means that." He probably does. Bow down to him and follow him and listen to his voice. The best thing you could do right now is to start turning up the volume on Jesus' word. Yeah, the cost of following Jesus is huge. It requires an open-handed generosity with all that you have. It may lead you away from comfort. It may lead you away from prosperity. It may lead you away from safety. It may lead you into being mocked and ridiculed. It may lead you to death. But following Jesus is worth it. Because he's the king of the world. And that's what's best for you right now. Because he's bringing us together. And he's making us one for eternity. And there is nothing in the world worth gaining that is better than that. Well, let me pray as Michelle comes up to continue in prayer for us. Our Lord and God, we've seen this morning these people who gathered and resolved to put Jesus to death. We've seen in our own hearts that we too can resolve to just put Jesus to death, not to listen to him, not to sit under his kingdom. Lord God, help us to be those who do stop declaring war upon Jesus and his kingdom, and who listen to you, who hear your voice, and who follow you. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.